Father, we do gather as a blessed people, and we just want to together just stop and say thank you. In you, Lord, you're our refuge, you're our strength. In you, we find those needs met. Strength poured out, encouragement, hope, all we find in you, we say thank you. And Lord, because of your provision and care for us, Lord, we commit unto you these funds. We lift up these tithes and offerings to you, praying, Lord, you'll guide the use of them. Lord, that others might know you, that the body might be built up. Just however you want to use them, Lord, guide the use of these funds. But not just the funds. We set the funds in your hands, but Lord, our very lives. Take it all, Lord. Use it. Use it all to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure you grab a bulletin on the way out if you didn't pick one up on the way in. It's our way of communicating with you the goings on around here. And even though we're getting into summer, there's still no let up. Just awesome things happening, opportunities for everybody to get plugged into. And there are. There's something for everybody going on. So we encourage you. Don't be a lone ranger. I always say there's really no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. You're part of the body. And so get plugged in and all. Do want to make mention of a few things. Pastor Tim has started a series here on Wednesday nights focusing on worship. And Wednesday nights, last Wednesday night was awesome. And he's going to continue throughout the month of June here at 6:30 on Wednesday nights to share what God has been showing him. It's not just a class on singing, leading worship or something, but it's an awesome time of just reflecting upon and soaking in who we worship and why we worship and the importance of worship in the believer's life. And so that's on Wednesday nights. We encourage you to come out and be a part of that. We are attempting to, or we have been putting together, a trip to see the Padres play. And so I'm making note of this, so we're just mentioning it, that the game was originally scheduled that we as a church were going to go to. There's going to be a tailgate party, and we were going to then head out to the ball game Saturday, June 25th at 7:05 at Petco Park. Well, the date is the same, but there's been a change. The Padres have called, and they've called me up. okay, so they didn't. But the Padres have actually contacted us and said that because it's going to be a nationally televised game, they have actually moved the time. And I don't know if I've ever heard of a pro team doing this, but they have moved it from an evening game to a day game. So we're saying if you've purchased tickets to the ball game on the 25th that we're going as a church, it's been moved to from 7:05 in the evening to like 1 or 1:05 or whatever their afternoon games are. So if you have tickets for that and you can make that change, great. That's what we hope you can do, of course. But if you can't, just contact the office and they'll be glad to arrange a refund for your tickets. Something the Padres did, and we have to work with this. But perhaps it frees up some of us. Maybe you couldn't make the evening game, but you could make the day game. So again, give the office a call. And I know they're getting short on the tickets, so give them a call if you're interested. But we want to make sure if you have tickets, the time has been moved to a day game. Two more things quickly. The children's ministry is in need of help, and so we're asking you to pray. Just pray that God might touch hearts to raise up those who would have a love and a concern and a care for these kiddos, and that our children would be well-loved and well-taught. And make sure you just contact Lynette there. You can see the email address or the phone number to give her a call. But pray. Pray that God would touch. We want to offer all our classes. We'd hate to ever have to close a class. And so make sure that you pray about it. And always be open to being the answer to your prayer in terms of blessing his children. And lastly, a week from tonight, we won't be meeting. Next Sunday is Father's Day. And as we did for Mother's Day, we like to take the evening off and just give it over to focusing on moms on Mother's Day and this Father's Day on dads. So a week from tonight, there'll be no service as we take the evening off to let all the dads be with their families. Lamentations chapter 1 is where we left off. If you're in need of a Bible, these gentlemen will walk down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. So just raise your hand, and they would count it a privilege to give a Bible to you. And of course, if you need it, it's yours. Keep it. There's no charge for it. Just take it and enjoy it. And for all of us, we left off at Lamentations chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the awesome time of worship. Thank you for just times of sitting at your feet and just praising you and focusing on you, Lord. How we thank you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that it's our hearts that need preparation now. So, Lord, prepare us. Help us, Lord. Break up any hardness in our hearts, Lord, that we might truly hear and then do that which you're about to teach us, Lord. Lord, you've got each of us here for a purpose. You know what's going on inside of us. There's something you want to minister to, something you want to encourage or exhort or whatever it might be. So, Lord, we're just asking together now, have your way. Speak now, Lord, that we might hear what you would say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Lamentations, as the book name indicates, these are the laments, the lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet. And he's lamenting over the nation of Judah, and in particular over the city of Jerusalem. They had gotten to this point because of their persistence in sin. God had declared way back in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, he said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So the Lord said his people had done two things. They'd forsaken him, gone away from him, and gone after the false gods of the heathen nations around them. And in doing so, it has been a long, long spiral downwards. Jeremiah, for some 40 years plus, had been faithful in responding to God's call upon his life to proclaim to the people the simple message, turn around. Turn around. The way you're going will get you nowhere good. If you keep sowing these seeds, you will reap a bitter harvest. But God didn't want it. So he kept calling to them and calling them and calling to them to turn around. But they would not. And as the Lord declares, that's what we sow, we reap. God is not mocked. And so, sure enough, they had sown the seeds of their own destruction, and now they'd reaped a bitter harvest. Jeremiah is now looking out over the city of Jerusalem. It's become the Lamentations, the destruction, the fall of Judah, the destruction of Jerusalem has happened. And Jeremiah is looking out over the destruction, and he weeps. We see from these Lamentations why he's called the weeping prophet. His heart is breaking as he sees what's happened to God's people. And these verses truly do reveal Jeremiah's heart. But beyond that, of course, they reveal the heart of God. In the book of Lamentations, I want to jump ahead just a moment. In chapter 3 here of Lamentations, verse 3:33, it says, "For he," speaking about the Lord, "does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." It breaks the father's heart that it had to come to this. But no, make no mistake about it, he is the one, and we'll see it over and over mentioned here, he is the one who has brought this about. You never once in Lamentations see the Babylonians mentioned. Though they were the instrument in his hand, it is God who did this. And as we went through Jeremiah recently, we saw it, and we gave that analogy that just as a parent has to discipline a child, hopefully it's done in love. You slap that child's hand knowing that if it doesn't let go of that knife or whatever, it's going to hurt itself. And or you slap the child's hand from trying to teach them not to put their finger in the socket, knowing that the small amount of pain is to try to keep them from a much greater pain. And so the Lord doesn't delight in this, but he chastens those he loves, and he is chastening them mightily, all that they might drop those idols. They might turn from their wicked, evil ways they'd gotten into. And remember, they had gotten into horrible, wicked things. And finally, God said, enough. And he brought upon them this chastening that he's done to them. Lessons. Lessons that were important for them to know. Unfortunately, sometimes we are a people who have to learn our lessons the hard way. Well, at this point now, the nation has been judged. The city has been destroyed. And Jeremiah now, he becomes the reflection, if you will, of the heart of God. As Jeremiah is looking over the rubble and he looks over the desolation, he weeps over what he sees. Remember, the temple is destroyed. Most of the houses are burned down. The people have either been killed or most of them taken off captive to Babylon. He's a man sitting in just horrible things. Again, it didn't have to come to this. This isn't what he had planned for them. But they would not have it. Now, just real quick, for those of you who are kind of like to know a little bit about the technical parts of it, just real quick, the Book of Lamentations, of course, consists of five chapters. And those correspond to the fact that actually these are five songs. In Hebrew, these are five songs. And our five chapters follow those five songs. Matter of fact, I want to read for you just a little bit about this comment here. About the structure, because again, it helps us understand here a little bit more about it. Speaking about the Book of Lamentations, it says, the book contains five poems and each constitutes a chapter, as I just mentioned. The meter of the poetry is melancholy, suitable for a solemn funeral procession. I'm sure all of you said, hey, let's go to church tonight because it's going to be this total funeral dirge and I want to go hear it. Now, I don't think that probably would have drawn you out, but the reality is Lamentations is Lamentations. And the pace is, as it says, it's a dirge, so to speak. It's a solemn funeral procession. The first four poems, first four chapters, are acrostics, meaning, in the Hebrew, each verse, and in the case of poem three, each three verses, start with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So as we go through this, each verse in the Hebrew would have started with, be like ours, A, B, C, D, like that, but instead through the Hebrew alphabet, and that's the beginning of each of these. Furthermore, usually the same number of lines is used for each verse, three per verse in poems 1 and 2, two per verse in poem 4, and one per verse in poems 3 and 5. I say all that to say this, and add this comment as they do. The Book of Lamentations can therefore be called ordered grief. So just remember, that's the conditions, and that's what we're looking at. Let's dig into it. We're going to read through each paragraph here and then come back and make a few comments on the paragraphs. Verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who is great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. So, of course, he's speaking now about Jerusalem. Judah has gone into captivity, under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn, because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. Because of the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her, the adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore, she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they've seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction. For the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things. She has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They've given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. The chapter begins with the word how. It is meant to be a word of exclamation of just how far they had fallen. It's talking about, basically it's a word that means look at the extent of Judah's fall. How great a change has occurred to Jerusalem. Remember, it's poetry, it's Hebrew poetry, and he's using just different words or all pictures, word pictures, if you will, to just try to convey what has come to them. He's a man in mourning amongst a people, a nation in mourning. And he's lamenting this great change. Oh, how lonely sits the city. They used to be full of people. How sad the roads are that people used to travel for the feast, but they don't come anymore. And the gates are broken down and everything's destroyed. And oh, what a change has occurred. Again, just how far they were from what God wanted for them. How sad are the effects of sin and rebellion from God on a nation and on a person. And you see people. You see people who struggle and they've experienced the effects of a life of walking outside of God. The effects of the sinful lifestyles that people get into. You know it. And you look at them and you say, how sad. But you think of how God's heartbreaking for each one. That's not what He intended when He made us. We're meant to dwell in fellowship with Him, of course. To be heaven bound and on the way to walk with Him. And to know Him and to make Him known. And to just walk in a place of fellowship with Him and the blessings that come from that. But of course, rebellion cut that off. Sin entered the picture and spiritual death came along. And in God's love, He sent His Son, of course, to woo us back to Him, to call us back, to span that gap. But how sad to see the effects of those who don't come, who don't turn, who don't let Him restore and make us new creations. So be it a nation or a person, it's a picture of the desolation, the effect of sin and rebellion upon a life. This city that was so full is now so empty and just... All of this because they would not obey. God told them, don't keep your slaves more than 6 years. Obey the law. Release them. But they wouldn't do it. Now they're slaves, it says. And they turned to those that they thought they'd find comfort with, Egypt and all. Remember, they tried to form alliances with Egypt and all. And now He says her lovers now deal treacherously with her. Seeking help all around and finding none. And that's how it is. When you lean on the gods of this world, there is no help. Verse 5 helps us identify, once again, the reason for all this. In the middle of verse 5, because of the multitude of her transgressions. That's why all this has come to pass. That's why we see this picture of devastation. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of His fierce anger. From above He has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by His hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water. Because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Again, continued statements of grief and sadness. Verse 12 is interesting. Is it nothing to you all you who pass by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? This particular cry of Jeremiah has been mentioned as a potential prophetical reference to Jesus. The suffering of the cross and how He, when hanging on the cross, very well might have been able to say, and certainly these could point to it, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Remember how they passed by? It said they passed by because where Jesus was crucified was near a road, a well-traveled road. And they mocked and they just scorned Him there. And certainly these words could be said of Him. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrows? Remember, Jesus is that man of sorrows. Man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. So it's pointed out that there's a similarity here. The suffering of the cross. That same idea, doesn't it move you? Doesn't it move you? You think of those who hear of Jesus being crucified and all, and yet you would have to ask them, doesn't that touch you? Do you understand why he's there? That it's in our place? Doesn't that touch you? And yet some people are so hardened, it seemingly doesn't. He received the judgment as God laid on him our sins. He's in that place for you. And so the statement could be made, is it nothing to you as you pass by to see Jesus crucified for you? And that's what the Lord might want to say to people. How can you look at the cross unemotionally, with a sense of detachment? Now, you'll notice here there's been kind of a sort of shift. Commentators point out that in some of these verses also, Jeremiah is kind of speaking for the city, or you might say that the city is, in a sense, speaking. Again, it's poetry. The city's crying out how the things that happened within my streets and all, using language like that. He's basically talking about all that she's gone through here. Verse 17. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. No one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Again, make no mistake about it. It's the Lord who has done all this. He is the one chastening them. As verse 18 begins, the Lord is righteous. God is righteous. And in his righteousness, he does display an anger. It's a righteous anger. Don't get confused. God is not like a explosive and temperamental like that, or something like we too often might be. But yet it does speak about one attribute of God, is he has a righteous, holy anger. He gets angry at sin and the effects of sin. He hates wickedness and how it pollutes people and the land and all. And so, and he gets to the point sometimes where he goes, enough, I've got to deal with this. It's like a cancer in you and I got to get it out of here. It's going to kill you. And so but make no mistake about it. It's God who's brought this. Verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Make sure you note that. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins, my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city, while they sought food to restore their life. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves. At home it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Verse 18, again, important. The Lord is righteous. I'm the one who rebelled. Jeremiah speaking for the people, speaking for the city. The admission, the confession here is that the people brought this on themselves. Lord, you're right on. We're the weak link in this thing. We did this. God is love. Thank God that he is love and has such a great love. But he does not wink at sin. God doesn't just put sin sweep it under the carpet and pretend it's not there. No, all sin must be dealt with. And all sin will have been dealt with, won't it? In one of two ways. All sin for all time will be dealt with in one of two ways. Either each person will pay for that sin, and that means an eternity separate from him, or that person will cry out and say, please, let that shed blood of Christ deal with my sin. Let those sins that were laid on him, let that payment be put to my account. So all sin will be either paid for by Jesus, which means we get forgiveness and eternal life, or paid for by the person if they don't receive that payment. God doesn't want that. He wants the first. He wants you receiving Christ. But it will be dealt with. Because how is God going to reconcile his righteousness, his holiness, with his love and compassion and all? Well, of course, he reconciles it at the cross. That's where he brings it all together. He judges sin on the cross. Again, we see why he's the weeping prophet here. crying out. You remember towards the end of Jeremiah, all those prophecies about the other nations? And so in verse 21, he says, Lord, bring on them now. Lord, bring on them what you brought on us. All those things you said were going to happen, bring it to pass. So he just kind of wraps up that chapter, that poem, that part of this by saying that. Chapter 2. Again, we'll read the paragraph through, and then each paragraph will make a few comments. The word how, again, it begins. This is chapter 1, chapter 2. How, look at, consider how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied. All the dwelling places of Jacob he has thrown down in his wrath, the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. Horn is a symbol of power. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. With his right hand, like an adversary, he has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. I'll say a few comments, but really, how do you add much to the picture here? It's pretty graphic, pretty straightforward. It's just all been, they brought it on themselves, and now they sit suffering from it. And it says all the elders of the daughter of Zion, they all sit around. They're just sitting around there. They have sackcloth on, that great sign of mourning. They throw dust on their heads, it says. They bow their heads to the ground. It's just a sad, sad time. Again, the chapter began with that sad lament. How? Look what has happened. How did it come to this? Again, these verses show how true it is that God is not mocked. See, they thought they were okay going after all these other gods. Remember, they had a show of religion. For a while, they even had a kind of mini revival, although it wasn't of the heart. And come their day Saturday, our day Sunday, but their day Saturday, come the day for church, they'd go to church and do their thing. But the rest, but it wasn't of the heart, and the rest of the week, they were still into their idols, horrible idols, and all the practices that went with that, very lewd, horrible things. And Jeremiah, Lord, through Jeremiah, called them on it. He said, your heart's not in this. You're playing at this, and that's not going to get you anywhere good. But they thought it was okay to kind of have a smorgasbord of spiritual beliefs. Well, it works for you, and that works for you, and this is okay, and we'll have this, and we'll just kind of pick and choose what we like about it all. They thought it was okay to go after the gods of this world. People today think it's okay. People today think it's okay to go after the gods of this world because God doesn't do something right away. Because in his long suffering and patience, he gives them time to turn around. But they mistake that. They think God doesn't see. Or that God doesn't care. Or they think they're tricking God. They're fooling God. But instead, we know that instead God is just long suffering, desiring that none would perish. But people mistake the long suffering of God. But thank God he pursues us. He continually calls out. He tries to make known to us, hey, that's going to get you nowhere good. Come on, I've got life. I've got truth. I've got the plans and purposes for you. But they'll be deceived. If you don't come to Him, there will be a day of judgment. It'll be horrible. For the unbeliever, it's a certain fate of an eternity separate from God. It's called hell, and you don't want to be there. And God doesn't want you there. He didn't design it for us. He wants us to be with Him. But even as believers, even as His children, there's a chastening that can occur. When we get off, when we wander, thank God. It shows we belong to Him when He disciplines us and chastens us and brings it back. And anyway, they're now reaping what they'd sown, and it's not a pretty sign. We obey God not to earn His love, but because He already loves us. We've learned that to obey God is a place of blessing. Hopefully you've learned that it's a good thing. If you hang on to your life, you lose it, the Lord says. But if you lose your life for Him, you find it. It's just that's a spiritual truth. Do it His way, and it's the place of blessing. It's not like this, oh man, I got to follow the Lord. I got to obey God. Don't bummer, man. You know, it's the place of blessing. So anyway, they're sitting there, throwing the dirt on their head, grieving. Verse 11. My eyes fail with tears. I don't know. Have you ever cried till you couldn't cry anymore, till the tear ducts are empty? My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. In other words, the children, there's no food, there's nothing to eat, they're fainting, they're dying. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what He purposed. He has fulfilled His word, which He commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied. And He has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He's exalted the horn of your adversaries. So again, just that sad picture, little children starving in the streets. Jeremiah just sitting there weeping over all that's happened. Verse 14, he mentions these prophets who saw all these false and deceptive visions. You remember all along, as Jeremiah was prophesying of what was going to happen, there have been all those false prophets that kept saying, no, 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 don't listen to Jeremiah. It's going to be okay. The Babylonians will never set foot in our city. Just keep doing what you're doing. It's okay to do all these things. God will still take care of us. But now God has brought about what He said He would. What God said would happen has happened. And He says about them, verse 14, they have not uncovered your iniquity. If they had been true prophets of God, there would have been that call to repent. There would have been that call to turn around. Instead of just telling people what makes them feel good. Instead of telling people what they want to hear. Oh, you're okay. You can keep doing that. Just say a little prayer over here or whatever. Go to church on Sunday. You'll be okay. There was no call to forsake the false gods and the idols that they'd gotten into. And now they see the fruit of it all. And verse 17, the Lord has done what He purposed. He has fulfilled His word. Maybe it's obvious to say, but it's important to encourage all of us to remember. When God says it, what do you think the chances are it's going to come to pass? 100%. You can bank on it. When God says it, it's going to happen. True then, for all the prophecies of what was going to happen to them, and true today. If you receive Christ as Savior, He said He's begun a good work in you, and He will complete it. I know you look in the mirror and you go, are you sure, Lord? I feel like I got a long ways to go. I am a major construction project. But He's going to do it. He says the day is coming when you will be presented before His throne. You'll be presented faultless, it says in Jude. You'll be presented faultless before His throne. He says it. You can bank on it. Verse 18. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward Him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Important verses, because in it now there's this call from Jeremiah. Pray. Cry out to God. Let there be repentance. Let there be remorsefulness. Cry out to God. And note particularly, verse 19. Pour out your heart, lift up your hands for the life of your young children. So in particular here, not just a call to pray, but pray for the children. Adults are supposed to pray for children. Adults are supposed to look out for children. We live in a day when the love of people is waxing cold. And children becoming more and more expendable. People see them more and more as a nuisance. And instead of taking care of them, we read about horrible abuses and all. So very sad. So we live in a time when it's less and less so that adults are taken care of. But the Lord then and the Lord now says, those who know me, pray for the children. Love the children. Take care of the children. Verse 20. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? We can see how bad things were. Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have borne and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. All of this as a result of turning their back on God. To face the judgment of God outside the blood of Jesus is to invite a horrible fate. And hopefully, as we see God's attitude, if you will, towards sin, hopefully all this will help us appreciate that much more what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He took our judgment upon Him. Chapter 3. I'm going to read again through each paragraph, a few comments. Chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely He has turned His hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent His bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of His quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. It's an interesting thing, the mindset we can get into when we get our eyes on the circumstances. Jeremiah at this point is a man who's looking around at the conditions around him. And sure enough, when we start looking at the conditions around us so often, we can become discouraged, disillusioned, depressed. And so that's where Jeremiah's at right now. Feels he's just hedged in. He feels like his prayers aren't getting through. He feels like he's just being led into darkness. But you know, not just for Jeremiah, but for all of us, if you get your eyes on this world around us, it can be very discouraging. And it's not hard to feel that way even today, is it? Just watching the news can find us shaking our heads in disbelief. As we sit there, and you ever find yourself talking to the TV? Saying, I don't believe it. They're doing what? And you hear some people and you say, have they no fear of God? And you find yourself, and you get to look at that too much. Well, I know there's been times when I've had to turn off the news. It's too discouraging. It's too depressing. You go, man. And that's where Jeremiah's at. He's got his eyes on things going on around him, and it's bringing him down. He's feeling overwhelmed, is the idea. He feels like he's aged a whole lot from all the starvation, the prison time that he's put in. And he feels like God's actually turned against him. And so there's this discouragement. And you know, discouragement can be a real challenge to our faith. The Bible doesn't gloss over the prophets, God's people. It tells like it is. They go through their times of struggle and all. He's looking at circumstances. He doesn't see any way out. It just feels and seems so bleak to him. And it can be a helpless feeling if we get to the place where we start actually concluding that there's nothing we can do and there's no help for us, that there's no way out. And that's what he's feeling. So it's a sad place. But his conclusion comes from where his focus is. Make sure you notice that. He's looking around, not up at this point. In a moment he's going to look up, but it's going to change everything. But he's looking around and he's coming to a conclusion. It's a false one, but it's a conclusion. God, you're not here, you're not with me, there's no hope. And so the encouragement or just the exhortation for us is, where do you look when the storm clouds start building? When the trial comes along? Are you looking to the trial for the help? Are you looking to the trial? The trial is the problem. It's not going to be the answer. We got to look up. Jeremiah had warned them faithfully for over 40 years. Before it, all they had done was ridiculed him and mocked him, and his was a very lonely ministry. And yet, notice, he cries for them, and he hurts for them, and he covers himself with ashes in his deep mourning for them. Verse 19, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Okay, notice a change now. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, that there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him, and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under one's feet all the prison of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways, and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. So in the midst of it all, Jeremiah now remembers something. He gets his eyes on the nature, the character of God. He gets his eyes on the Lord. And then we see hope begin to break through as he focuses on God's nature. So we read as he thinks about verse 22. You know what? It's through the Lord's mercies that we're not totally consumed. His compassions don't fail. That he takes no delight in this chastening. He'd waited so long for us to turn around. But through it all, it reveals this love and compassion he has for us. And that his mercies are new every morning. And so he cries out, "Great is your faithfulness. Lord, every morning that I wake up, I find new mercies." Is anybody here glad that his mercies are new every morning? A couple of us are. Okay. Okay, then more. Okay. Thank God. Thank God that every day is a fresh start. You put your feet on the ground and say, "God, yesterday's gone, and your mercies are new." And off we go, walking in that mercy and grace and love. Great is his faithfulness. When you go through a trial, a storm, focus on his nature, his character, what you know about him, that he is faithful. He will not let you down. Well, like Jeremiah's soul said, "The Lord is my portion. He's what I'm about. He's my portion. Therefore, I hope not in religion or good works or hanging out with the right people or going to church or anything like that. No, my hope is in him." But if you'll fix your hope in him, you'll never be disappointed. So this talks about the blessings for those who are his. And it goes on to talk about the blessings of those who wait on him. And he talks about it's good for us to sit and just wait on God. Let him work. Let him have his way. Notice in verse 32, he makes reference again. "Lord, you'll take care of this. You'll show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." Notice mercies here. They're plural. Not just once in a while, but continual mercies poured out upon us. Verse 40. "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." What's Jeremiah saying? He's kind of speaking for all of them, basically saying, we got ourselves in this mess. God didn't do this. And God not going to pardon us while we're in that place. We haven't asked for it. Let's turn to him. We've transgressed. We rebelled. Let's lift up our hearts and hands to God. Let's search out. Let's search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. That's always the remedy. Don't try to pull up your bootstraps and do it yourself. Okay, God, I'm going to earn you and I'm going to be better. All by my... You know, when you do that, you're just setting yourself up for a gigantic fall. It's from the inside out. Turn around. If we'll just return, if we'll repent, if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll just confess our sins, he is faithful. So that's what he's calling them to do. Lamentations consist of five chapters. The first two have 22 verses in each. The last two chapters have 22 verses in each. The middle chapter has 66 verses. So it actually has a pretty good place to stop right here. Let's stand. We're right in the middle. It's very unusual. We're going to stop right mid-chapter and pick it up next time right there. We're going to ask the worship team to come on up and close us in song. As they come up, let me encourage you. If you need prayer, maybe something spoke to you tonight. Maybe something's going on in your life. Maybe you know something's coming up this week that you want prayer for. Don't leave wishing you'd taken time to get prayer. Their prayer partners would count it a privilege to pray with you. They'll be here by the prayer room. Come get prayer. Well, may the Lord bless you. May it be that kind of an awesome week where you just track right along with him. May he find in us those who every day are receivers of those new mercies and walk right in that place of blessing. And may you just rest in that fact that great is God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Even in these rough chapters, Lord, we see your love because it demonstrates, Lord, your love for them as you chastened and attempted to turn them around. Everything rooted in your love. Thank you for that. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Lord, thank you for your new mercies. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that your compassions fail not. Thank you, Lord, for touching our lives. All glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close in song. Thank you.